Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Galatians, chapter 2. Please stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. We're going to read, mostly just verse 16. We'll include 15 to get the whole sentence. Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. This is the Word of the living God. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. Lord, as we come to your word, morning, maybe a familiar part of your word to some of us. Help the familiarity to not breed contempt. Lord, help us to not think, oh, we got this, because we don't. This is something we forget every day. Help us to see afresh the glory that justification is by faith in Christ. Pray that you would save sinners this morning, and save saints this morning. Lord, this gospel is the thing by which we are being saved, if in fact we hold fast. And so may this word help us to hold fast. May we stand in the gospel. And then may we bring this gospel to our neighbors and our friends. Lord, such a simple gospel, and yet so rich we could mine it for a million years and never get to the bottom. Pray that you would lead me into only truth this morning for the sake of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you've ever heard of a man named Arthur Conan Doyle. He wrote Sherlock Holmes and probably other stories as well. Apparently he was a bit of a prankster. He sent a telegraph to 12 of his friends in England. And the telegraph said this: "All is discovered. Flee at once. All is discovered. Flee at once." And as the story has it, they all fled. They were all gone the next day. And we don't know how much of this is true and how much is myth. It doesn't matter that much, but it exposes something in us. We have a guilty conscience as human beings. Even if people don't know what we did, we do. And the Lord does. And there's a proverb that says, "The wicked flee when nobody is pursuing." That is true. This leads us all to a question that our souls need to answer every day of our lives. Behind all the other questions in life, there is one question. It's the question that forms the background of the entire Bible. It's the reason why we struggle with so much anxiety and depression. It's the question that has been the center of attack on Christianity from all of history. The question is this. We find it formulated this way in the book of Job: how then can man be in the right before God? That's the question. How then can man be in the right before God? How can a sinful man be accepted in the presence of a holy God? Another way we could ask that is, how can a man be justified? That's what the word justified means. It means accepted, declared right before God, before his face. How does that happen? How are the unrighteous declared righteous? Now, we won't keep you in suspense to the end. The answer we already read: a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. This verse is the thematic center of the book of Galatians. Paul is transitioning here. He's pivoting from defending his apostolic ministry in the first almost two chapters of the book now to chapter 3 and on, where he's going to go through argument after argument about why justification is by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. We're here at this tipping point in the book. This single verse summarizes the whole book of Galatians, the whole message, and in a sense summarizes the entire Bible. The whole Bible is found in this single verse. And so this topic will occupy us for a number of months as we walk through the rest of this letter. We're going to look at justification by faith for months. I don't know how many, probably a few. You might ask, why would we spend a whole sermon, never mind months, on this one topic, just justification by faith? Don't we have a lot of other things we should be talking about? The reformer John Calvin put it like this. He said, justification by faith is the hinge on which all true religion turns. It's the hinge on which all true religion turns. That is absolutely true. And the word hinge is really important here. Because not all true religion is bound up in justification by faith. It's not the be-all and the end-all of all things. It's just being justified is not the goal of your existence. It's not the final purpose. You weren't created to be forgiven. You weren't created to be declared righteous. You were created for fellowship with God. That's the goal. We were created to enjoy God forever, but our sin creates a barrier between us and God, and we can't do that in our sin. And so justification talks about how is that barrier removed. It's about removing the wall. But that's not the final end. The final end is God. And we know this from experience. When you sin against your wife, you know, hypothetically, and you ask her for forgiveness, why do you do that? Is it just because you want to be forgiven for no reason? No. What you're after is not forgiveness, but you're after your wife. You want her. And forgiveness is a way to get her back. And so justification is not the deepest reality of the Christian life. Our eternal enjoyment of God is the deepest reality. That's what we're for. That's why we were created. That's the goal. Justification is the means to the goal. Because if we aren't justified, we can't have fellowship with God. If we aren't justified, we can't be with God. And so how we are accepted by God, how we are justified, is not the end goal, but it is infinitely important in reaching that goal. No justification, no fellowship with God. It's the hinge between being separated from God and being accepted by God. That hinge matters infinitely. So I want to give you three reasons why this topic is worth a sermon and is worth a whole series of sermons. Reason number one. The central problem in the Bible is how sinners are going to be accepted by God. It's a central message. We see this first thing in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. We see man's rebellion against God. We see man and woman created in the image of God in the garden, created for fellowship with God. Everything was perfect. But quickly, they exchanged the glory of God for the glory of created things. They declared war on God. They said, I will sit on the throne. I will determine what's good and evil for myself. And what's the result? Genesis 3:24. God drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So because of our sin, we were separated from the presence of God. We were separated from this place of blessing. We were separated from the tree of life. The door was closed, and this angel with a fiery sword was placed in front of the door, and we can't go back. We can't go back to the tree of life. That's the problem of the whole Bible. Now you get to the end of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 14, the end of the story. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and they may enter the city by the gates. You hear that echo right at the end of the Bible, last chapter, back in the garden, back at the tree of life, entering through the gate. No more cherubim with a flaming sword. So everything in between, Genesis 3 and Revelation 22, which is all of the Bible except Genesis 1 and 2, is answering the question, how do we get there? How do we get from Genesis 3 to Genesis 22? How do we get back in the garden? How do we get back to the tree of life? How do we wash our filthy robes so that we can live with God? How will the sin barrier be removed from us so that we might rejoice in God's presence? From the beginning of the Bible to the end, our problem is that we are sinners. We need to be reconciled with God. And the way to do that is through faith in Christ. Through faith in Christ. So the first reason we want to spend a lot of time in this is because it's the center of the whole Bible. Second reason. Although it's the center, we forget this continually. Martin Luther noticed something in his ministry. He said, and I quote, "The article of justification is fragile, not in itself, of course, but in us. I know how quickly a person can forfeit the joy of the gospel," end quote. I know how quickly a person can forfeit the joy of the gospel. You know, continuing in this fallen world, one thing that means is that our hearts are constantly seeking to justify ourselves by our actions. Constantly. You and I do this every day. Our instinct of our being is to say, if God's going to accept me, it's going to be something in me he's going to accept. So I have to perform. That's how most people in the world live all their lives, every moment of every day. The assumption is if God's going to accept us, we need to do something. We need to impress him. And that robs you of your joy because you're not that impressive, are you? We sin, and so it causes much depression and much anxiety in our souls. Carl Menninger was a psychiatrist in Kansas, and he observed something in his career. This is what he said. "I could empty 70% of the beds in the psychiatric ward if I could convince my patients of four words. Your sins are forgiven." He said 70% of my patients would be gone if they could be convinced their sins were forgiven. It's not a scientific assessment per se, but I think it's true. I think it's true. I would contend with you that most of our anxiety, most of our inner turmoil, most of our spiritual depression is there because we forget the doctrine of justification by faith. That's why we are anxious. That's why we are in turmoil. Because what is anxiety? Anxiety is a fear that the future is not going to go well for me. That's what anxiety is. It's not going to go well in the future. But we would accept the statement, if God is for me, nothing can stand against me. It's a true statement, right? God created the world. He governs everything by the word of his mouth. He's sovereign. And so if God is for me, nothing could possibly work against me. So why are we worried? Because we doubt that God is for us. That he's not for me. And the reason is because we know ourselves, we know our failings, we know our sins. You could probably tell me 10 things just from this week, reasons why God should be against you. My guess is that wouldn't be hard to figure out. There's a song, it says, all things in me plead for my rejection, which is absolutely true. And so we look at ourselves, we say, there's nothing in here that God is going to find acceptable. And so we say, he must not accept me. Therefore, God's not for me, and the trials of my life will end in loss. Therefore, I'm anxious. Our primary problem is we forget that God is for us through faith in Christ. The same song says, all things in you, speaking of Jesus, all things in you plead for my acceptance. That's the gospel, but we forget this. Not intellectually, right? You ask someone, you ask your husband, wife, you know, what's the gospel? Oh, that we're accepted in Christ. We forget it here, though. And so we need to remind ourselves of this every Sunday. That's why we preach the gospel every Sunday. I'll quote Luther again. He said, every week I preach justification by faith to my people because every week they forget it. That is absolutely true. By the way, that's one of the reasons we meet every week. One of the main reasons, perhaps. We meet to help each other remember that God is for us in Christ. That's one of the main reasons we meet. And when we pray, one of the brothers, you know who you are, every week prays, thank you to God for sending Jesus to die for our sins, that in him we have eternal life. You know who says that? Every week it's encouraging. Glory be to God. That's the second reason why we talk about this a lot, because we forget. Third reason, this doctrine is always at the center of attack. Always. Always. That's the danger. That's the problem in Galatia, right? They're adding works to justification by faith. Yeah, Christ is good. It's good. You also need to embrace the law. You need to be circumcised. That's the distortion. That was the problem in Galatia. It's the problem in Rome. Paul hits us hard in Ephesians, Philippians, probably every book. This is the main problem in the New Testament church, is people adding stuff to justification by faith. This not only didn't stop there, this is the main problem in the Reformation. So before the Reformation, people lacked assurance of their salvation. That was the main issue that drove the Reformation. They said, I don't know if God's for me. And the reason was because the Roman church had told them that. You can't know. They had added to the gospel. So you need to add indulgences, these payments, to get yourself or others right with God. You need to offer penance, so work your way out of the hole you've dug for yourself. You need to go to purgatory, whatever. You need to do all these things, Hail Marys and whatever the rest. This whole system is built on people not knowing if they're accepted by God. That's the whole design of the system that they built. And the reformers came and they say, justification is by faith in Christ alone, by grace alone, to the glory of God alone. And millions of people clung to this because finally I can know that God accepts me. And this one issue transformed the planet because I can know that God's for me instead of, I don't know. I'm not sure. They could know. Nothing's changed today. We have all the same issues. There's something called the New Perspective on Paul. I'll look at it a little bit later. It's complicated. It's easier to figure out what they don't believe than what they do. But essentially, they argue Paul's main concern in Galatians or anywhere else isn't how do we become right with God, but how can we know we're part of God's family? That's a little bit of a different question. And so what it does is it diminishes this basic need to be reconciled with God. They say that's not really the main concern. So it's an attack on justification by faith. And we should notice all these threats throughout history of the church have come from the church. Nobody knows how to destroy justification by faith like the church does. And we should also recognize that we ourselves know how to destroy it in our own hearts. We know how to cling to works. So that's the need for the sermon. That's the need for the series. Of course, this is all introduction. It's okay. It's introduction for the next number of months as well. So I want to do three main things today. First, I want to understand the importance of the doctrine. We've already done that. Second, I want to state what the doctrine says. Basic summary, what does it mean? Justification by faith apart from works of the law, what does that mean? Third, I want to answer the question, what does this have to do with the Lord's Supper? Because it doesn't have to do with this, then we shouldn't even be teaching it. I also want to briefly summarize what I'm not going to be talking about a lot today, because this is important too. I'm not going to say a lot about the difference between true faith and false faith. That distinction is eternally important, because what does James say? If you have a faith that doesn't work and move in the world, you don't have faith at all, and you can't save. So the difference between true and false faith is of infinite importance. I'm also not going to talk a lot about the miracle of the new birth that must happen if we are to believe at all. Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. That's what needs to happen to some of you this morning. Unless you're born again, you won't even care about anything I'm saying. You won't even see it. No true faith exists without the work of the Holy Spirit giving us new hearts to believe. None. But that won't be the focus today. I'm also not going to say much about the need for the holiness without which nobody will see the Lord. Many will say on that day, Lord, Lord. And he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Without a life that gives evidence to our faith, we will not be saved. We will not be saved. We'll see that a lot as we walk through Galatians. And we'll see how this is not a contradiction with justification is apart from works. How does that work? I'll give you the short answer. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are fruits of the Spirit. They are not the cause of receiving the Spirit. That's how it works. So the fruit of the Spirit is what we get from union with Christ. It's not how we enter into union with Christ. We receive the Spirit by faith, and the Spirit produces works. All right, so we're halfway through. Let's get to the text. What does this mean? Justification, not by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the main question we want to understand. You may notice that verse 16 has three main clusters of ideas. It has justification, works of the law, and faith in Jesus Christ. All three of those terms or phrases are debated and undermined by what's called the New Perspective on Paul. You might not have ever heard of the New Perspective on Paul until today, but it is influential. Main proponent is probably N.T. Wright. He writes a lot of stuff. As John MacArthur says, that he is N.T. wrong. Don't read a lot of his stuff. He's got good stuff in the resurrection. Read that, maybe. But not good on justification. Where am I? So we won't take these phrases for granted, so I want to show you from the text what they mean. First, what is justification? Justification is to be made right with God. The reason we're defining terms is because this word shows up like 100 times in the New Testament, so we should know what it means. It means to be made right with God. It includes forgiveness of sin. It includes the canceling of guilt. It also includes receiving positively a credit of righteousness. That's what it is. It is not the transformation of your heart. Now we need to be clear. If there's no transformation of your heart, you will not be saved. You must be born again if you are to see the kingdom of God. You must be transformed to be saved. But that's not what justification is. We need to keep those distinct. Justification is a declaration of innocence. This is courtroom language. And we see this, how it's used in the New Testament. I'm going to hit a bunch of texts today. You don't have to go to all of them if you don't want. We'll go fast. Romans 5:18. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation of all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. So condemnation is courtroom language. Guilty, justification, innocent. Romans 4, verses 5 to 8. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted, it's an important word, counted as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And then we have these words from David in the Psalms. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sins. So that's justification. It's to have your lawless deeds covered. It's to have your sin not counted against you. Instead of God counting sin against you because you have sin, he instead counts righteousness to your account. Not that you are righteous in and of yourselves, not transformation, but you're counted righteous. You're declared to be so. It's a judge ruling in your favor. We must also note this is not a progressive thing. You do not become more justified as you grow in holiness. Growth in holiness does not contribute at all to your acceptance before God. Not at all. Zero. You're not more justified one day than you were yesterday or less based on your holiness up and down. Justification is a flat line. You either have it or you don't. You're either accepted before God or you're not. So, if you're in the court of God's judgment, and he says, not guilty, innocent, blameless, then you're justified. That's what it means. He's not saying you haven't sinned because you have sinned. He's saying your debt is pardoned. You are free from the record of guilt. That's what justification is. So then how does it happen? We're sinners by nature, by birth, and by action. How do we be declared righteous and welcomed into fellowship with God? Remember, that's the goal, right? We want to be welcomed. Galatians 2:16, the first thing it says is, this is how it doesn't happen. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. And at the end of 16, same thing. And not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And chapters 3 and 4 tell us, this is why not. We're going to look at that. Here's the general summary. The actions of sinful people can't undo their past. Our actions cannot create spiritual life when there's only spiritual death. All the law does is show us that we are sinners. It cannot and will not make us law keepers. The law brings a curse. It doesn't bring life. We cannot go to our works to justify us because our works are sinful. That's the summary of chapter 3 and 4. We cannot be justified by works of the law. Now, what is meant by this phrase, works of the law? It shows up a few times in the Bible. It also shows up quite a bit in literature of the day. And we mentioned New Perspective earlier. This is really where it matters, the New Perspective on Paul. They argue here, they say works of the law are not things that Jews or Jewish Christians did to make themselves right with God. That's not what they meant. They said works of the law are things that identify God's people as God's people. That's different, right? So it's maybe kind of like baptism. Baptism doesn't make you right with God, but it marks you off as belonging to the visible church. It's a boundary marker, so to speak. And they said, that's what works of the law are. And they said, we get Paul wrong because we think he's preaching to people who are trying to be justified by their works. And the New Perspective says that's not what they were doing. They're trying to be identified as God's people by their works. And that distinction. But there's three problems with this view, all of which are summarized as it's not biblical. First, we have Acts 15, verse 1, in which we find the teaching of the people in the New Testament. These false teachers, they said, unless you are circumcised according to the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. It's not a question of inclusion in the people. It's a question of salvation. The second problem, we know that there is people who trusted in their good works to be saved, because we find this in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. It says, Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. That's who they were, because they were human beings like everyone else. They believed they were justified by what they did, by their works. Third, we have seen the word justification doesn't mean identified as God's people. It means forgiven, made right, accepted by God. So the New Perspective has lots to be desired. But there's always some usefulness even in things that are wrong. The phrase works of the law often did refer to boundary marker type of obedience laws. So things like circumcision, food laws, and Sabbath keeping especially. That's what the Jews meant by works of the law. They didn't think that means the entirety of the law. So they said, you are justified by these boundary markers, by these few little things that mark you off as a Jew. But Paul has a problem with this because he says, you can do those few things, but that doesn't make you a law keeper. Galatians 5, verse 3, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision, he is obligated to keep the whole law. This is Paul's issue here. He says, if you look at the law and say, look, I'm doing this, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing three things that make me a law keeper. And you say, therefore, I'm accepted by God because I'm a law keeper. He says, you're binding yourself to the whole law if you're trying to be justified that way. You need to keep the whole law, which means from the day you're born till the day you die, you must love God and man perfectly at every moment of every time in every way, which you haven't done, which is why nobody's justified by the works of the law. That's the problem. This is applicable, is it not? Are we not tempted to justify ourselves by the law oh, I do this and this right, therefore I'm better than other people, therefore God accepts me because I'm a good person. I'm better than them. God doesn't grade on a curve. If you've sinned in your life, your chance of being justified by your actions are zero. 0% chance of you being justified by your actions if you've ever sinned, which is all of us. But it works the other way too. So sometimes we say, well, I don't think I am justified anymore because I sinned. Right? I must have fallen out of acceptance. But we must understand this. If we are justified apart from the works of the law, then those disobediences also do not now condemn us. If works of the law is not a factor in justification, they don't contribute to our justification, nor do they take away from it. We must grasp that. It's a totally different economy. Works have nothing to do with our justification. So then how are we justified if it's not by works of the law? Look at verse 16 again. It's the only verse we're looking at. Yet we know that a person... Try to find the structure as we read through this. The structure of this verse. How does it work? Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. You catch it? Beginning and the end, Paul says, nobody is going to be justified by works of the law. Then you move in toward the middle. He says, justification comes through faith in Christ. And in the middle, he says, therefore we have believed and been justified through faith. The emphasis of this whole structure is that justification comes by faith, and therefore we, that is Paul and Peter and whoever else has ever been justified, has gotten there through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why we believed, is because that's how we do it. That's how we are accepted. Believing and faith are the same word. Hope you know that when you read your Bibles. Believe, faith, it's the same word. What is it? What does it mean? It's not merely affirming true things in your head. It must include that. You can't have true faith with false beliefs. Certainly not. But the devil believes that Jesus died and rose for sinners. He's not justified. Faith is to receive Christ. Faith is to see in Christ the greatest treasure that your heart wants. Matthew 13:44, favorite parable, or saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field. Giving up everything, forsaking everything for the sake of gaining Christ, joyfully, is the definition of faith. If you became a Christian begrudgingly, I don't like Christianity, but I don't want to go to hell, so I'm a Christian. If that's you, you're not a Christian, because that's not what faith is. That's not what faith is. 1 Corinthians 16:22, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Anyone has no love for the Lord. So hating hell isn't going to be enough to save you. You have to love the Lord. Faith means you recognize yourself as a sinner, you hate your sin, you mourn it, because it keeps you away from God. You see, reconciliation with God is the most important thing that your heart desires. You want fellowship with Him, and you run to Christ, and you trust in His righteousness alone to pardon sin and be reconciled to God. That's what biblical saving faith looks like. And we need to understand that this faith is not a work that merits your salvation. Faith isn't something that we do in ourselves, in our flesh, that where God says, well, that makes up for all your sin. Your faith is good enough. You don't need to, it doesn't matter that you sin, you have faith. So that's not how it works. Faith is a gift from God. Faith is also an instrument of justification. We're going to get technical. It's not that complicated. It's an instrument of justification. So we say we're saved through faith. I recently put a new faucet in our bathroom, and by the grace of God, it does not leak. And I had to connect these little hoses leading from the pipes to the faucet. I don't know what they're called, but I had to connect those. The hoses do not are not the source of the water, right? They are channels through which the water flows into the faucet. They are instruments for the water. If those hoses aren't connected to the source, you get nothing, right? They're useless. They just sit there. And faith is like the hoses. Faith is the channel by which we connect to receive Christ, who is himself the source. Faith is not the source. Christ is the source. So our faith can't just be in anything, right? You hear that a lot these days. Oh, there's a man of faith. Who cares? Everyone has faith in something. It doesn't matter to have faith. What's your faith in? Our faith must be in Christ of the Bible. That's why he says it's through faith in Jesus Christ. So it leads us to the foundation of our justification. The theologians call it the efficient cause of the justification. So this is the well. This is the source. And we'll look at this in depth next week, how this works, why Christ's death achieved salvation. But I just want to look at a summary, one of the best ones I know of in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is how we're justified by the death of Christ. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I'll say that with putting words in the hymns. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, even though he didn't know sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. Here's what this means. Jesus, or God the Father, sent his Son Jesus into the world and to the cross. He hadn't sinned. He's not dying for his own sin. But on the cross, Jesus became sin. God put sin on him. We don't know how this works. It's a mystery in the mind of God. But he took our sin like a robe, and he robed Christ with our sin, covered him. And so Christ became sin and paid the price. He bore the condemnation in full on the cross. It was the full, unfiltered wrath of God against every sin, present, past, future, for you if you're in Christ, placed on him, and it was borne away to the grave. And then God took Christ's clean garments of righteousness and covered us with them, so that if he looks at us now, he sees us in Christ, not in us. That's justification. That's how we're saved. And faith is how we receive this. By faith, we take hold of Christ. And when we have Christ, we have everything he is. So justification is not Jesus is over there, and he sends you justification to righteousness in the mail, and now you have it, and Jesus is over there, and we're over here. No. What happens is we get Christ by faith. We get him. And in him, we're justified. That's exciting. Apart from works of the law. You see how works of the law have nothing to do with this? Nothing to do with it. Because it's in Christ. Finally, now, what does this have to do with the Lord's Supper? Jesus gave the church two pictures, visual images, to identify the people of God. The first is baptism, in which we identify with the death and resurrection of Christ, with the cleansing waters of regeneration. Baptism is a one-time thing. It happens at the beginning of your Christian life, normally. Not always. That's where it should be. But then there's the ongoing sign of the church, which is the Lord's Supper. We have one visible ongoing sign given to the church. Now, often the sign of the church is the cross, which is behind me. That's not necessarily wrong, but Jesus never said put up a cross. He did say do the Lord's Supper. One visible display. What does it teach us about the heart of the message, the heart of God? Remember the story of the prodigal son? The son demands his inheritance from God or from his father. And he says, I don't want you. I don't want the father. I don't want this inheritance. I'm going to go live my own way. And he does. He seeks his joy in the world. And he ends up disappointed, full of grief and sorrow, which is what's going to happen to every single one of you if you seek your joy in the world, apart from God. But he decides to come back, and he says, I'm going to go back to my dad, and I'm going to be a servant in the house. I'm going to work there, I'm going to earn my keep. That's his plan. And that's what we try to do often, right? I'm going to go serve the Lord. I'm going to work my way in. What does the father do? He watches for him. He sees him coming. He runs over there and he embraces him and he welcomes him. And the son says, I got this in a text today, this verse. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father doesn't much listen to that. He says, bring a robe, put it on him, give him a ring on his finger, kill the calf, sit down and eat. That's how the story goes. Now there would be work for this son. There's a work involved in being the son of a father, right? He's going to have sonly work to do. But that work doesn't make him a son, by no means. The father accepts him as he is. All that is needed is for him to come back to the Father of mercy, and the Father says, sit down and eat. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, the single visible thing, keep that in mind, this represents the gospel in the world as the only visible sign that Christ gave us, ongoing, besides baptism, is sit and eat. Sit there and eat. It's not a symbol of work, right? The communist symbol is like a sickle and a hammer or something. Work, right? Work. Ours isn't. Ours is eat. It's eat. As often as we do this, we remind ourselves of how we stand with God. We're accepted because of the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. The prodigal son didn't deserve his feast. He just had to receive it. And there's nothing that we do to earn this acceptance. He accepts us fully and completely in Christ. So, did you sin this week? You say, I'm not worthy to take this. Of course you're not. If you sin, just confess it and then eat and drink. Receive it. The only sin that can keep you from God's favor is the one you refuse to repent of and confess. So just do that. In a former church, we had Lord's Supper every week. The usual objection people have is, well, it's not special anymore. I never found that. It was special every time, maybe more so. No matter what the sermon was about that week, no matter what kind of week I had, just burdened with my sin, just depressed, I sinned again, I'm never getting better, not transforming as much as I want. Every week, Jesus invited me back, said, share in my body and my blood. Take it, it's free. Receive it. It's not a magical thing. Without faith, this stuff is worthless. Without faith, don't take this. But by faith, Jesus offers us full acceptance again and again and again in this meal. That's what he's doing in this meal. He's offering it to you. Therefore, if you're repenting of your sin, you're trusting in Jesus alone, if you've been baptized into union with Christ and his church, take this meal. And as you do it, enjoy what it is. Enjoy the truth of it. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In the Greek, it means no condemnation. None. Zero amount of condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. You are cleansed. You are accepted. You are beloved daughter and son of God. God sings over you with joy. I want to read that. I found that in the text this morning. Zephaniah, it's worth it. Verse 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. That is true for you if you're in Christ today. He sings over you with joy. It's precious. You're the son that has returned. If you haven't come to Christ by faith, please do not take the meal. We'd warn you not to take it. Don't receive physically what you aren't receiving spiritually in your heart by faith. But come to Christ by faith today. Do that. Come to him and be received as a fully accepted son or daughter, fully cleansed, fully pardoned, fully affirmed and accepted into his presence. That's the message of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, all things in me would plead for my rejection. I'll see a particularly large amount of things this week that would be worthy of you singing over. Weeping, maybe. But you sing over us. How can it be? How can it be? Lord, this is so hard to believe that we don't. So often, Lord, we doubt this. We had this joy initially, Lord. Sins were cleansed. We were so happy. And then we go back to the works and drink at that old well and try to convince ourselves that we need to work our way into keeping that salvation, Lord. Help us to understand that we'll never move on in freedom and sanctification if we don't grasp this one thing, that we're made right only by trusting in Christ, His merit. Lord, I pray that you would grow us in remembrance of this. Help us as we eat this meal to remember it well. Lord, you've given this as a sign for our edification, to grow us in grace, to encourage us, to give us joy, to strengthen us. We pray that it would do all those things, Lord, that you would be present in these elements, not physically, Lord, but by the Holy Spirit, that we'd remember that we are accepted. Amen.